We're back in the book of Colossians, and so if you want to turn that up. We're back in the book. If you're visiting or this is your first time, we've been studying the book of Colossians for a few weeks now, and we're making our way through Paul's encouragement to this church. And we've come to chapter 2, and I'm going to read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Colossians chapter 2, from verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow to things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, please be with us now as we look at this passage in Colossians. Please speak to us. Thank you that you spoke to your church millennia ago and you speak to us now with the very same words. We pray that we would have ears to listen, that you would encourage us, challenge us where we need to be, and that we would grow in the love for you and of the Lord Jesus all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. I was prepping for the sermon this morning and came across various things which were intriguing. A book which maybe I'll read, I don't know, but certainly lots of reviews about a book and a wonderful and intriguing and interesting quote from this book here. Excuse me. The quote is this from this book is called Don't Forget We're Here Forever, A New Generation's Search for Religion. And this woman has written a book documenting her search for deeper things. And this is her quote, which is in this book, apparently. There are so many things I do in the hope they might make me whole. Incredibly honest quote, isn't it? I wonder if that, does that resonate with some of you? There are so many things I do in the hope that it would make me whole. We just want to feel whole. There are so many times and we don't. We don't feel fully ourselves, do we? We feel empty. There are particular times in life, perhaps, when you don't feel whole. Maybe it's midlife. Maybe it's that midlife crisis. You don't feel, where is my life going? Is it time for that tattoo or a motorbike? Maybe another guitar? Motherhood can be like that, quite perhaps unexpectedly. What an incredibly fulfilling thing to do, to bring another life into the world and to nurture it. And yet it could often be the case that you're in a whole new world, that you've left your life behind. Maybe it's a job or who you thought you were, and there you are at 3 a.m. and you're drained of everything and you feel anything but whole. What am I doing? What's going on? Life is very different. Maybe there are some of us who are unmarried, and there has been times in our lives when that makes us feel like we're not whole, because the world idolizes relationship. And often single people struggling as their friends are around think, oh, do you think they'll find someone? Have you thought about anything in this regard? And it could maybe leave people feeling not whole. There are many occasions in our life, aren't there? And I'm sure that you have your own that may come to mind where you think, I'm not everything that I am. And at the back of our mind, we kind of know and think, actually, God's supposed to fill that hole, isn't he? That's the answer, isn't it? That's the God hole everyone talks about. And so some people, like this woman who's written this book, goes on a quest. You go on a quest. Where is God? I want more of God so that I feel whole. And recently, people might have talked about things like being spiritual but not religious. Have you heard of that? People go, I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. But actually, in more recent times, there's been a bit of a turn for religion. You can see the subtitle of that book, A New Generation Search for Religion. Apparently Gen Z are searching for religion, but there is also an inverse danger of being religious but not spiritual, because the religion just fills in the gap. I could go to a nice church, maybe I could go to one of those big old fancy ones, and it would feel that I'm doing something religious. Maybe there's some liturgy, maybe there's some rituals. Well, here in this book of Colossians, this church, they'd found Jesus Christ. They'd got the gospel, but some other people were saying, you know what, you're not quite whole, really, in your faith. You need some other stuff. You need to do the observances, all these things. And in this particular instance, most likely, a lot of Jewish things. Okay, you've got the God of the Bible. Well, let me tell you, you're going to need a lot of other things. Well, Paul, at this point, is reminding the Colossians that, in a sense, we can put it like this, they are to be dead to the world. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? So the world is quite religious. And all around the world, there are different rules. If you want to be whole, if you want to know God, you've got to do X, Y, Z. And you kind of do that. And Paul says, don't forget, in Jesus, you're dead to all that. That is not the way anymore. But he starts this section, as we looked in verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. Do you see that first word there? Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Now, you're good Bible readers, aren't you? You know what you think when you see therefore. What's the question we ask? What's it there for? Thank you. When you see therefore, what's it there for? Because it's joining us up to the previous bit. We're not going to understand the next bit if we don't recap the last bit. So in light of what I've just said, says Paul, don't let anyone judge you. So what's he just said? Well, we had it read out earlier in the service, didn't we? Wonderful reminder. Look up, back up at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. Now, do you think that sounds weird or not? I think it sounds a bit weird. Look at that last line. Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Who would have thought, as a carpenter in his 30s was nailed to a cross with Roman execution, that was a triumph? That does not look like a triumph, does it? But Paul insists that it is. And so because of the cross, let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 16. We hate to feel judged, don't we? It's very easy to feel judged. Maybe it's by a look. Maybe it's by a decision. Someone decides to do something that you wouldn't have done that's different. Does that feel like a judgment on your decision? And here are these Colossians feeling judged. Yes, you do know God. Yeah, you've got Jesus. You've got Jesus. Brilliant little church in Colossae, but you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. You need these extra things. Yet you've got Jesus, but you need more of the stuff that makes you feel a bit fuller, more right with God. And who of us, when we have those times of doubt, how am I doing with God, would not prick our ears up and go, oh, you've got something that assures me that I'm right with God. I would love that. You can see the temptation, can't you? Look at verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. So here's someone among this church who's going into great detail. They're saying, oh, do you worship the angels? Do you know about that? Oh, you don't. Well, I mean, I could teach you maybe. You could find your way a little bit closer to God. You could have that assurance that you're okay with God if you just tack on all these things. Do you observe this festival? Oh, you should be, you know. Have you been fasting? I could teach you how to do that if you'd like that. But look how serious it is. Verse 18. Do not let them disqualify you. That's quite strong language, isn't it? Because all that sensuous material stuff is adding on to Jesus. It's saying, actually, what he's done is not enough. And when you move away, well, you'll lose Jesus altogether. It's disqualification because you've said to Jesus that, actually, you know, your cross wasn't quite good enough. I'm adding this stuff on as well. So for the Colossians to go back to religion or religiosity is not only needless, it's quite dangerous for them. And so why then is the cross the answer? Well, I think it's this. Because all that religiosity implicitly condemns you, doesn't it? At every moment you think, oh, I need to be doing X, Y, and Z, it's because it's implicitly saying, well, you're not right with God. You've got that doubt or guilt hanging over you. And so that religiosity is implicitly saying, well, there's still stuff condemning you, you know. How are you going to write that off? Well, I've got the solution. You say these prayers. You do it in this direction. You eat these foods. You do this. You wear these clothes. You observe that festival. You need these things to get fully right with God. And that's a power, isn't it? That religiosity then has a power over you. What's going to happen if you don't do that? Well, maybe you're not right with God. That would be disastrous. Don't risk that. It's a legal demand, isn't it? So if there are those things in the back of your mind that you still feel condemned about, they'll hold a power over you because God demands justice, doesn't he, against our sin, our trespasses, and everything else. And so if someone can get hold of those things and hold that, that's like a demand. So let's imagine, here's a list of all the things I've done wrong. I'll squiggle, I won't write, otherwise that'll be embarrassing. Here we are. That's it, one thing there. And then there's this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I thought this. Oh, and we did that happen last week, and I thought this. And that makes me feel guilty, and I definitely did that wrong. And that's another thing that I've done wrong. I won't actually do how many things I've gone wrong because we haven't got time. And that's another thing that I've done wrong and I feel guilty about that. And yeah, okay, yeah. And that I've done wrong and there's that and there's that. And all of these things which all of us have in our lives. And I'm sure you can project and fill that in and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and on and on and on. And there's a power in that because it's condemning me, isn't it? So to have someone else go, well, That's a long old list, isn't it? That's going to be a lot of fasting for you. You're going to have to give a lot of money for that. You're going to have to do X, Y, Z. You can see there's a power there. But what happens? What has happened? Verse 14, have a look back. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, what did he do with it? What has Jesus done with it? He takes my debt. And he nails it to the cross. Every last thing that I've done wrong and that you've done wrong, if you're trusting in Jesus, everything I will do wrong, because God knows, this debt of mine that stands against God, because I've rebelled against my Creator, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took this and nailed it to the cross. It's gone. So for anybody else to come up to you or me and say, well, maybe there's a bit more you could do, is to rubbish that. Are we really going to say to Jesus, well, thank you for dying for me in my place and nailing everything that I've done wrong and all my debt and throwing it away? Thank you for doing that, but just in case, I'm just going to busy myself over here with a bit of religion. It would rubbish the cross, wouldn't it? All of those rules, look at verse 17, were a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Literally, that verse reads, but the body of Christ. There was a shadow, but the body of Christ. All of those things that were in the Old Testament were a shadow cast by the body of Christ. The reality is there, and we are in him. Do you remember verse 22 of chapter 1? But now, Jesus Christ has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Isn't that incredible? Paul writes similarly in the book of Romans. He writes this in chapter 8. So God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law, the legal demands, sin brings death. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Isn't that an incredible verse? Did you expect it to end like that? He condemned sin in his flesh. So it might be done away with in us. And we have that union with Jesus. So verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? It's a funny phrase, the elemental spirits, you might see in your footnote, or it says, or basic principles. And many people think that it's just that idea that in the ancient world they're concerned with the basic elements stuff, fire, wind and water. And that's all the stuff that gets wrapped up into religion, isn't it? The smells and bells. Well, why go back to that? Because all of that has been cut off now from us, our old fleshly, worldly self. And all of the religiosity stuff, well, that, it can be tempting because this message of Jesus alone, this simple message of the cross, seems so unimpressive. I heard recently in a podcast which was related to this search for religion, which is going on at the moment, a woman who works for a Catholic church. And she said, well, we run Alpha, and we've run Alpha here, and many people have come to faith through Alpha. And then after that, as an add-on, they offer Catholicism for the curious. Well, you can have Jesus at Alpha, but if you want to go one step deeper, if you want to get the real deal, well, we could add on all of these things. And Paul is saying that sort of doctrine is not good. It's going to take you away from Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have nailed the legal demands of all my sin to the cross and you've done away with it all. But just in case, I'm going to pray to your mother as well. Or whatever it may be, fill in the other blanks of those add-ons. They will take away from the cross and grace alone. Perhaps that's not our particular temptation here. Maybe in our evangelical circles, do we add on our own unspoken demands? I don't know what they would be. What might they be? Maybe it's like extra turning up to prayer meetings, or maybe if I'm just on a few rotas, then I'll feel that I'm doing something. Maybe if I know the right people. Maybe if it's I'm having a good load of quiet times and being very legalistic about it, that will make me feel as if I've done the extra bit. I've gone the extra mile. Maybe if I deny myself something so that I'll feel like I'm being a bit more spiritual. There are many sorts of add-ons, I'm sure, and perhaps that's worth a discussion afterwards. But Paul is saying we are dead to those ways of the world, because there isn't any condemnation to us. It's been nailed to the cross. Isn't that incredible? But he has two things that he says. Firstly, we're dead to the world, but we are alive in Christ. Okay, Paul, so you've told us we don't need all the add-on stuff, but what is the way forward? There is a way forward in the Christian life. Paul has spent some of the rest of the chapter talking about maturity in Christ. There's somewhere to go. He wants us to grow. What does that look like if it's not religiously? I don't know if some of you have come across the term manifesting. Do you know that? Some of you maybe looking blankly, or manifest. It's kind of a popular, I guess people might call it a psychological technique. Some people might call it, I don't know, a bit pagan, whatever it is. And the idea is that if you want the best things in your life, you need to kind of will them into being. You need to manifest them. And there's various techniques and books you can buy of people trying to say, look, if you want the life you want, then this is how to do it. You will it. You see yourself in the future. You perhaps journal your future self being incredibly successful. You set your mind on exactly what it is so that it will come into actual being, as in it will manifest. Well, Paul's got a better option than that. Paul's working through the logic of chapter 2, verse 12. Have a little look back in your Bibles. Having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying, look, you're united with Christ, so you've died with Christ, and we've just seen what that means. And now he's saying, you're also raised with Christ. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, set your minds, since you've been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. And he goes on to say, even stronger, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is your life now. Isn't that incredible? That is what he's saying. It's so fundamental that he can say in verse 20, why is there you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Why is there you are still alive in the world? Do you do that? Because your actual life is in Christ. And Christ is your life, places our salvation outside of ourselves. And that is an incredibly wonderful thing. My salvation is outside of myself, not inside where I have to manifest it and do stuff, but Jesus has done it all. It's redefining our life, isn't it? This is your life, your actual life, redefined. Where, I wonder, if someone asked you before you came in, would you look to or point to when someone said, what is your life? Maybe it's family. It can be family for a lot of us. Family is my life. Do everything for them. It could be identity, couldn't it? Who I am. Some of the younger ones amongst us are in... It's a wonderful time of life to be young. You're trying to find your identity. Who am I? And there's all sorts of ways of exploring that through what you do. Could be a career. Could be through what you wear. There's all sorts of exploration. And that's my life, and I'm trying to work it out. Or it could just be simple as happiness. When I find happiness, that's my life. And so I'm working my way towards that. But what are we going to do? What are you going to do when those things fail? If a success of family is your life, and family fails us, it's going to feel hard. If our life is tied up in whatever identity we've got, and our identity is, maybe we don't like it, maybe we want to change it, maybe we're not even sure what it is, it's going to be hard. If your life is about how well-being, and I'm feeling pretty okay, and I'll do anything I can not to feel down, then when those times come along, if that's the entirety of our life, it's going to be miserable. But this idea of being united with Christ, in Christ we died and in him we live. He is our life. Everything that is of him is us. A couple of years ago, we went to a little science fair that was local to us. And Jackson, our eldest, and I participated in a little experiment. Do you remember this? We wired up and with electrodes. And they put them on me in a certain point, I can't remember what it is, you scientists will know, which kind of trigger you like that. And then Jackson had the battery electric power, didn't you, that you could just, was it a button or something? Or were you wired up as well? And everything that he did, I did. It's really spooky. I just couldn't stop. So here I am, like that, and my hand's going, and then you had a sort of a power thing, and Jackson would turn it on, I'm going to turn up the electricity now. And everything that he would do, would happen to me, because we're joined up like this. And Paul is saying, that is the life of the Christian. Everything that has happened to Jesus has happened to you. Where is Jesus? Well, what is Paul saying? Verse 1, chapter 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, where is your life? It's not even here. It is safe in heaven with Jesus. So if we're looking to Christ, what is that going to do when we have times of doubt? It's going to be amazing. Perhaps you're sat there thinking, will I be in heaven? I am. I am in heaven. Because Jesus is. Perhaps you're thinking about your life, is God going to be pleased with me? God is pleased with me. Because I'm actually sat at his right hand. Because that's where Jesus is. And Jesus is my life. When I look in the mirror and I despair at the person looking back at me, Jesus is my life. When I look at my past and think that that defines me, no, wrong. Jesus is my life. Maybe even if we look at all the good things we've done, think, oh, okay, yeah, maybe things are all right. No, Jesus is your life. I wonder, maybe there's some of you this morning that are just looking into these Christian things. Maybe these things are new to you. Part of this podcast, which I was listening to earlier this week, was talking about that book. And he said, well, okay, it's a good book, but often these people, these young people that are seeking religion are looking for ethics and morals. And here's a great question that was asked. Do you think Christianity is good advice, or do you think it's good news? Because if you're coming to church because you want some good advice, or maybe do this, and that's the way God's pleased with you, here's a good way to live, because, you know, people out there aren't living it right, then that's just good advice. Loads of people have good advice. Jesus Christ has good news. And it's good news because of this idea of being united to him. He is our life. The salvation is done. And that changes everything. And that's why Paul says, seek the things above. So perhaps you're even asking as you look down, you say, oh, okay, Paul, now you've said don't do this, but now you're saying set your hearts on things above and set your minds on the things above. So is this not just a different set of rules? Don't do those rules, but do mine. Well, it's not like that, because this is good news. He's saying, set your mind and your hearts on the things that have already been done in Jesus. And then as we do that, and we'll see more of this next week, we begin to grow as we experience the fullness that Jesus has given us. I was trying to think about how to illustrate this, get this into our minds. Some of you have seen our bike. Do you know our bike that we have? One of these Dutch bikes. And they're all a bit different. They are different to the other Babu, which is out there, which I had a terrible experience on. You can ask me about that later. Couldn't understand how it worked. But when we got this bike and we trialed it, and the person who was selling it to us said, look, don't worry about, because I mean, how can you imagine how you would ride that? You just do it like a normal bike, because the way it's structured is you turn the handle and it turns the wheel. It's just the wheel's a long way in front. So you get on it and you think, crumbs, this is like an oil tanker. I don't know what I'm doing. And if you concentrate on the immediate here, it's not going to work. You just pretend that you're on a normal bike, which is you just set your sight ahead. In fact, you ignore the big box and you just sit on. And you go, yeah, I'm on a bike. I know what a bike is. And I set my sights there. And all of a sudden, you find yourself riding along. So I have the bike. I'm not cycling in order to get the bike. I've got the bike. I need to experience what it's like to have the bike. And I do that by setting my mind in the right way. And when I do that, all of a sudden, I experience the fact that I've got the bike. Well, I've got salvation, and so have you, if you're trusting in Jesus, fullness in him, fully whole. Maybe I don't experience like that. Paul says, set your mind on the things above. That's the difference. The things that Paul was binning earlier are all earthy things, all things that are going to perish. Foods and festivals and all these things, they're just going to go. Even the moon festival. I was thinking about this. Well, the Bible tells us which at the end of the world, God's going to bring the universe to a close and the stars are going to fall. Even the stars and the moon are going to disappear. But Jesus will last forever. He is risen. And we set our minds there, and that is where our wholeness is. Isn't that incredible? Single-minded, set your hearts and minds on it. How are you going to do that this week? To be so single-minded that it governs everything that you do. I was trying to think of an illustration for this. Have you heard the term bridezilla? Do you know this? Where someone's going to get married and it's just all consuming. Everything becomes about the wedding. You know, you're out at a restaurant. These are nice napkins. Maybe we could use these. We could use these napkins. And is this right? And is it? And everything is through the lens of, is the wedding going to be great? Well, Paul is saying, set your minds on Jesus so that it's all-consuming, that everything you do is seen through the lens of, wow, my life is in Jesus, and he's in heaven. He is my life. And we can't see that, but verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So we're seeking to focus and intentionally understand, set our minds on that's where our life is. All of those times in this week, when you're on your commute, can you set your mind on where your life is? When you've got a bit of downtime, in the bath, in a chair, wherever, set your mind. When you're thinking about your goals and what I need to get done this week, can you set your mind on Christ? That's where your life is. Not to take away from the real world things you've got to do, but to shape and colour those things. When you're in the thick of parenting or grandparenting, is your mind set on where your life is? And how will that change what you're doing? When we do seek God, but we seek him in the wrong places. When we know God, but when we doubt. And when we begin to know, and we want to know more, and we want to be mature, and we want to be more satisfied with God, where can we start setting our minds on him? So because Jesus has made me whole, and he will fill everything I do, we can understand that you are, if you're trusting in Jesus, fully you in Jesus. And as we'll see next week, Jesus will be fully himself in you to remake you so that you and I, if we're trusting in Jesus, can be wholly new. Isn't that incredible? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the cross. Thank you that there is a lifetime for us of understanding how it changes us right now. And thank you that there is an eternity to praise you for it. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. We can stand and sing this song and use it as a way of setting your mind on Christ, on who he is, and where he is, because where he is, you are. He is your life. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Good, take a seat there. That's a great song, isn't it, to prepare ourselves for communion. If you were here last week on our first Sunday, we had our extra little afternoon time together, and we spent some wonderful time hearing the testimonies of God's work in the life of our new members. And when we welcome new members, we like to welcome them sort of officially at the front. So I'm going to ask those new members if they can just pop up and stand. You don't have to say anything. I think we talked about that. We've got Beth, Alan, Lynette, Eddie, Regina, you're around there, Noel and Jessica. So we heard from these guys last week, and it was incredible. So if you want to hear that again, you're going to have to ask them over coffee. But I'm just going to ask you guys up so we can just pray for you, that's all. It's also a wonderful opportunity as we think about membership. Membership to a church really is... do you want to come around here? And I'll try and... There we go. That's good. Either side's fine. Loads of you. Membership, I think it's important and it's significant, and that can feel like a big thing, but it should be super normal in a church. Because Jesus has already made us members of his church, right? And so we're simply displaying that outward membership in the local church so that we can love one another. So being a member is an opportunity to love and be loved. The Holy Spirit's given us all different gifts for the use of the church. So the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, has given you gifts to love and serve the church. Well, which church? And that's why membership is so helpful to us. But it's not just about the giving, it's about the receiving. So an advantage of reminding ourselves of welcoming new members is that actually, as we looked at briefly last week, it's incumbent upon the rest of us who are already members here to love these guys. That's our job. So being a member allows us to love and to be loved. And so there's a reminder for all of us that are members here. Look, some of you have been members a long, long time. And it is easy to get comfortable and you know the ropes, but part of love will be stepping out of our comfort zone, won't it? So let's think about how we can do that to love one another. Because when we love one another, do you remember what Jesus says? People will know that we belong to him. Sometimes people find apologetics and all those things and evangelism quite difficult. Loving one another is a good start. That is a great apologetic for the gospel. It's a great witness to the gospel. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we're going to take communion together. Father God, thank you for each and every one of our new members. Thank you for Alan and Lynette, Eddie and Regina, Beth, Noel and Jessica. Thank you for the work in their lives. We pray that as a church family, we might be a blessing to them as they are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Thank you.